Take a quick look at Jeremiah chapter 29. If you need a Bible, the ushers are going to challenge them to be doing two things at the same time. Praise God. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, is Wendy's favorite verse. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, thank God, to give you a future and a hope. There is a plan, praise God, for you. People would say, do you believe in predestination? I do believe in predestination. Not in the way that it's been taught in some places, but in the sense that pre means before, and destination means destiny, and God has a destiny for us. Whether we reach that or not is probably more up to us than it is up to him, because he'll make a way for us. He'll provide for us. He's gifted us. But, you know, unfortunately, a lot of people, a lot of Christians even, aren't really even interested in the destiny that he has for us, and we should be. There's a quote by Mike Murdoch that destiny is discovered, not decided. It really should be more, we tend to think, well, let's see, what do I really want to do? And there is something to be said about desire and passion and those kind of things. But the most important thing should be, what does God want me to do? What has God gifted me to do? What direction does he have for my life? And we, as we sit here this morning, we have every age group of adult represented here. And I'm here to tell you that whether you are 25 or 95, God still has a plan for you. He's not done with you yet. There's something for you to do. I've been having an interesting time with my mom, who's turned 85 this year. And she wants to go home to be with Dad, which is understandable. When she goes, she's going to go peacefully, praise God, and it's going to be an easy ride. She knows where she's going. Looking forward to it. But in the meantime, she had a real hard time, obviously, when he passed on. And then she had been pretty sick and had some surgery and so on. And she was surprised that she came back out of it. She kind of wanted to, while she was asleep, just go on to be with the Lord and so on. But it didn't work out that way. She's still here. But afterwards, she could settle down because she recognized that God had a plan for her, and she is to be here to be praying. She is a prayer warrior. And boy, we need that. Praise God. Her sister, Maya Bobby, was the prayer warrior for the family, and she went home to be with the Lord. So I think she passed on the gift to my mom. And mom's carrying that torch, whatever you say right now. So, you know, I call her and we talk, and she tells me what she's praying for, and tell her what's happening up here. Because God has a plan for you. 85, God has a plan for you. 90, God has a plan for you. 16, God has a plan for you. Praise God. Go to Romans chapter 12. Let's read down from verse 1 down through verse 8. Romans chapter 12. Now, what's happening in Romans chapter 12 is there's a change of focus. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's been really focusing on we're born again, we're saved by grace through faith, as he says in Ephesians, and what it means to be born again, and it's not by works and those kind of things. And he's hoping that by this time he's drummed that into our heads. And so now he's saying, all right, now that you know that, what are you going to do about it? So he says in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's only reasonable to present your bodies. You don't mean to, you know, lay yourself on an altar somewhere and somebody take a knife. He's talking about we give ourselves to the Lord. And I'm going to talk to you this morning and remind you about gifts. And so to present our body would be to say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? You've gifted me. What should I do with the gifts that are available to me? And then present that to the Lord. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So not only do we present our bodies, but we need to renew our minds. We need to be transformed. We are, right now, on the inside, we are everything that we need to be. We just need that to be manifest on the outside. We're not asking God to make us something we aren't. We're asking God to make us what we are, to bring to the outside what we already are. Gifted, praise God. Qualified. Powerful. More than conquerors, praise God. And we need to look at it that way. Verse 3, for I say that the grace that is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So notice that grace is given. Everybody say, thank God for grace. You know, his ability in us to do what we couldn't do on our own. Not anything that we earned, not anything that we deserved. You don't want everyone to come to God and say, really, I deserve this or I don't deserve this. It isn't about deserving. It's about Jesus and what he deserves. And we're put on that same level because we're born again, children of God, serving him, praise God, grace is available. And not to think of ourselves more highly than he ought to think. The idea, that if you look at some of the other translations, don't be high-minded. It's not about you being better than anybody else or worse than anybody else. Not even supposed to compare ourselves to each other. You look at somebody and they say they have a lot of gifts, but you have a lot of gifts too. You have particular gifts that are very valuable to the kingdom of God. Some people's gifts are going to bring them in front of people. Some people's gifts are going to be done behind the scenes. But man, they are all important. Amen. You take away the things that are done behind the scenes, and the things that are done in front of everybody are going to fall apart. I know that that's true from a church standpoint, but it's true anywhere. And, you know, some of us didn't ask to be out front, but here we are. And, you know, and some people trying to be out front, and that doesn't work when you're not supposed to be. Just be happy to be what God's called you to be. And notice that think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. You have faith. You have the ability to believe God. Don't say, if I just had some faith. Don't say, I'm going to wait for God to give me some faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You heard the word of God. You believe the word of God. You confess the word of God. You said, Jesus, my Lord, got born again. You have faith. You have the God kind of faith. You have the ability to trust him. We can do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We can do trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. We can do that. Praise God. But you gotta trust God about the faith. Trust that you have some in there. Verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. Everybody say function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. The word function there is very important. It literally means a mode of acting or operating. You could say motivation. This is the delineation of the gifts that we're going to be reminded about this morning in these next few verses, and we all have it, and we are one in a bunch of people together. And notice it says, and individually, members of one another, or as the Amplified says, mutually dependent on one another. I can tell you, as I sit up here this morning, I need your gifts. But you need my gifts. And we are, God has made us dependent on each other. And you know, we get our control issues and all, you know, ego issues and all the other things that work against us. But we need to lay all that aside and say, let's roll up our sleeves and work together. Let's be happy for the gifts that are in other people and be happy that the Lord has given us some and use those and get some good things done. You know, I've been saying to you lately, Diane and I, we want to finish strong. From now until Jesus comes or whatever, we want this to be the best years of our life, the most productive years of our life. We want this to be the best years for Believers Church. We want it to be the best years for you and all of us together. When we stand before Jesus, we want to hear him say what? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Praise God. Well, we've got time apparently to do that. I mean, he isn't here yet. He may come this afternoon. That'd be okay. We'll celebrate. Amen? But in the meantime, let's roll up our sleeves and get busy. Praise God. Verse 6. Having then gifts. Having then gifts. Or we could say, I have gifts. Praise God. The word gifts is charisma. Isn't it good to know you have some charisma? Some people you wonder, but it does say we have gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. The grace that I have with the gifts that I have is different than the grace that you have. It's all good grace. It's all good stuff, but I have the grace to be a pastor, teacher. But you have the grace to be what God's called you to be, praise God. And it's just as important. Just as important. Differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Let's use them. Use your gifts. Amen? I was reading this morning in my devotional time when Peter and the fishermen were out there fishing, hadn't caught anything all night. And that was their business, you know, fish. They knew something about that. I don't think I know that song. So, you know, they were doing what they understood how to do, that they had knowledge to do, wisdom to do, but they weren't having any results. And when they came in, Jesus said, go out into the deep and throw your net out. And Peter said, man, we fished all night, didn't catch anything, but because you said so, we're going to go do that. And they caught so many fish that they just about sunk the boat. And I'm sure that the things that Jesus said about going out in the deep was probably not the wisest sounding thing. And going out fishing again when they hadn't caught anything wasn't the wisest thing. But they did it because Jesus said. And they got the results because he said. Just because he said. Brother Hagin was saying in his devotional, what if we just did that? Just because he said. If we just did it. If that's what you're saying, that's what I'm going to do. Imagine the difference it would make in our lives. Let us use them, it says in verse 6. Verse 6. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches with, he who teaches with teaching. He who exhorts with exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, we have taught on these before. It's been a while, but I really felt like going into the fall as we really wanted, you know, roll up our sleeves and get busy in the kingdom of God, it would be good to remind ourselves again about the gifts that we're gifted. We call these motivational gifts, call them functional gifts, whatever you want to call them, but we have them. Diane's going to offer classes during the fall specifically to spend more time in this because especially if you haven't had teaching on it before, it'd be worth going over again, talking about temperaments and gifts because this is who we are. And not only does it help us to get busy in the kingdom of God, but it helps us to get along with each other because we recognize that we're different and we can glory in others in the differences instead of fighting each other. Husbands and wives need to know that you're made different. And when you find that out, it helps a lot. So we're going to be talking about reminding us of these particular gifts. And I'll remind you that you probably have a main one that it really is you, and then other ones maybe lesser, but they're definitely associated with you. And you probably have one or a few that is definitely not you, but all these things work together because we're individually parts of each other. And we need all these things together, all these motivations. We're motivated certain ways. Just mark this down, mark the scripture down. Romans 11:29, it says that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. Goodspeed translation says, for God does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his blessings or sends his call. You know, I know that my calling is pastor and I tried to be other things, but God didn't change his mind, so I figured I better change mine. If he's not going to change his mind, then we better change ours and find out what it is he's called us to do and how he's motivated us and flow with that. So let's real quickly, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just kind of remind ourselves of these six, is it six or seven, of gifts, motivations that God has placed in our lives. Number one, the first one is prophecy. In verse 6 it says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy, there is a calling to profit, according to Ephesians 4:11. Jesus has placed in the church, placed these gifts in the church: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says that in the calling there are apostles and prophets. It's a calling from God, specific calling. This is not what this is talking about. This is a motivation that you can have without being called to be a prophet. Obviously, someone who's called to be a prophet is going to have this motivation in their life, but you can have this motivation from God without being called to be a prophet. Also, there's a gift in 1 Corinthians 12 that is the gift of prophecy, and anyone who's born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, can operate in that gift of prophecy, which is just speaking for God. Thus says the Lord, and anyone can be used in that. You don't have to be a prophet. You don't have to be called to be a prophet to operate in that. But obviously, a prophet is going to have the motivation of prophecy, and the gift of prophecy is going to work in their life. But for any of us who are born again, baptized in the Spirit, it can operate that way. But this particular motivation has this idea to it: right versus wrong, good versus evil, true versus false, an intense desire to correct what is seen as wrong. Black and white, this is the way it is, and this is the way it needs to be. And we need some of that in the body of Christ. It's okay. You know, the person who's motivated that way has to be somewhat understanding of people and where they are at the time. But we also need this. This is the way things are. It needs to be this way. Because, you know, sin will get you in trouble. Going the way that God doesn't want you to go will get you in trouble. If God's saying the bridge is out ahead, you don't want to go down. You don't want to keep going down that road. Amen? So we need that kind of motivation. Secondly, ministry. Or you could say serving. It says in verse 7 also, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Ministry, or use it in our ministering, or serving, let us use it in our serving. The motivation here is to render practical service to needs in the lives of individuals, families, churches, and ministries. The ability to see and meet practical needs as quickly as possible, keeping the mechanics of ministry moving. The idea of a person who's a server or a minister, you know, it's the same word for what we consider ministers, the fivefold ministry, but everyone is called to serve. And let me say this about the gifts. Everyone's called to have some flow of these in our lives, but some people are, specific people are going to have a real drive in that direction. So you have a person who's called, and the flow of their function of their life is for serving. Then it's going to happen automatically. You'll notice in the church a lot, you know, the people that are having this function. When we say at the end of the service, we need to take on all the chairs today and get them out of the way because we're going to be doing something during the week, the servers are going to be the first ones there helping move the chairs, probably tripping over some of the other people who aren't motivated that way, who sometimes get in the way. But we have to understand each other that we're, you know, there's some of us called that way, some of us aren't. But we all need to serve. In fact, it'd be good even if that's not your motivation, to pick up a chair and help get it out of the way. Amen? Make everybody happier. But in the meantime, you know, somebody, a server is going to, they might visit you in your house and you see some things that need to be done. They want to help you do it. Let's get that taken care of. And there are weaknesses and strengths and all these things, but, you know, you have to take the class with Diane to find out what they are. All right, it says that we are to serve or minister. Let us use it in our serving or ministry. Everyone's called to minister or serve, but this particular, and any one of the gifts to a certain extent, needs to be an inspiration to everybody else. Because, you know, it's good to help people. It comes with a good feeling, praise God. Help somebody get through a difficult time or whatever it happens to be. All right, teaching. Verse 7, he who teaches in teaching. Motivation is a little different than you might think if you've taken the class before you understand. It's not teaching. It's not as much to want to present a lesson like I'm doing this morning as it is to study and get the information. Here's what it says. Probe, to seek answers to questions. Clarify the basis for everything. Loves researching, studying, and learning, and is focused on details, background, and accuracy. You know anybody like that? This is a high motivation for me. I want to get it right. When I make notes available, it has points and it's going somewhere, and I have to watch that I don't give more detail than you want. I try to watch you and see when I've filled you up and you don't want any more, and then I keep going anyway. So, when you get the information, you want to share it, but the first thing is you look at a situation and think, well, what's the truth about this? Well, what do I need to know about this? What can I find out about? I'm not a great reader, but I'm a researcher. And it's not as much sit down and read through a whole book, but I want to know what does that word mean? Big on words. I do crossword puzzles and those kind of things because words are important to me because we communicate with words and we want to know, well, all right, you're saying the scripture says this word, all our needs are met according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. What does that word riches mean? I want to get in there and find out. And not everybody wants to, but you got me. Praise God. And these are important. All right, exhortation. Yes. Right. I'm sorry. Yes. There is in the fivefold ministry in Ephesians 4:11, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, which is a calling. And when you put that together with this, which obviously is going to happen, then you get a pastor teacher. Not everybody's called to one of those fivefold ministries. Small percentage of the body of Christ called to the fivefold ministry. But this is something that somebody can be motivated for without the calling. Amen. When we started teaching the word now 36 years ago, we drew a lot of people in who thought, this teaching is pretty cool, and that's good. And in the process of time, people have gone in all kinds of different directions, and they're teaching the word. And listen, teaching the word, you can learn the truth and then teach it in your house. You can sit down with one person and let them know what you've learned. Doesn't have to be a big group of people that you're talking to. All right, exhortation. Verse 8, it says, he who exhorts in exhortation. Motivation in exhorting. To encourage and motivate people to grow in Christian maturity, it is an inner desire to bring a lift to people. It's a one-on-one type of thing. Most of the time, an exhorter is off to the side talking with one person, and it's very practical. They probably are talking about, if you do this, this, and this, things will get better. Amen? And it's very, we need that. We need every once in a while somebody to pull us off to the side, say, it's going to be okay. Pat you on the back. This is the person usually that the servers are tripping over. Because they're trying to move the chairs. So this is why we have to learn to work with each other. Because we need to move the chairs. But we also need to encourage each other. Praise God. One-on-one, encouraging, challenging, and motivating them with a practical step-by-step type of thing. And what I want you to be thinking about as we go through this is this one of mine? Is this just a natural flow for me? Is that just something I find myself falling right into? Well, then it's probably something God's called you to. How are we going to find out whether we're motivated in these, whether there are inventories that you can take that'll help you out? But really, you need to plant yourself. It said a long time ago, I heard this illustration. If you found a packet of seeds that had no title on it at all, and wondered what in the world kind of seed is this, couldn't recognize it just by looking at it. The only way that you could figure that out is to put it in the ground, plant it, and let it grow, and then it's going to grow into what it is, and you'll be able to recognize what it is. So do something. Plant yourself somewhere, and you'll begin to grow, and you might find out, my goodness, this is not me. But at least you'll know one thing that isn't you, because in the process of planting ourselves, we're going to find out what we are. Verse 8 goes on to say, he who gives with liberality. Now, obviously, we all need to be givers, but this is a particular motivation also. It's motivated to give a share of what one possesses, to honor the Lord or advance his work, the desire to invest oneself and resources in the support of others. And again, everybody needs to be a giver, but this person is just very motivated in that. And they don't want people to know that it was them. It's not about being lifted up and say so-and-so gave a whole, you know, a big offering. They just want to meet the need. They have something to help with a need. It may not even be money. It might be something else. But they want to help. They're motivated to help. And especially if they can find a way to do it without anybody finding out it was them, that's exactly what they want to do. Motivated to give. And it says to do so with liberality, which means free from pretense or hypocrisy, openness of heart manifesting itself in liberality. I'm just doing this because, you know, God's been good to me, and God wants to be good to you. And if I have some way that I can help you, praise God. And again, not everybody's motivated this way. We all need to be givers. But the good thing about it is when you have givers around, it energizes you, makes you want to do it too. Verse 8 goes on to say, he who leads with diligence. To lead or to administrate, to envision and coordinate the activities of others for the achievement of common goals, a desire to organize or coordinate personal responsibilities. A person who's motivated this way can look at a situation and say, if we can get some people together and have each one do this, this, and this, we can get something done here. There are, this is a gifting. You notice that there's a guy in the church here that you all know, and wherever he's worked, I and I have noticed, he doesn't even try. He just goes right to the top. He just goes right into management because he's gifted that way. He's fought against it for a long time. I think he's finally given into it, but it just happens because that's his motivation. That's who he is. Again, he's not even trying. It just goes that way. And, you know, a person who's motivated this way is not necessarily going to jump in there and try to take over. They just can see how it could work better if we got together and did this. And if somebody says, well, you know, there's nobody to lead, then they're going to come and help out. But there's a motivation and there's a natural gifting to bring people together and to get it done in a togetherness kind of way. And it says that the person who leads is to do it with diligence or zeal or singleness of mind, focused in the right direction. Again, I'll remind you, there are weaknesses and strengths to all these gifts. And you need to look at them. But praise God, we need to walk in the strengths and learn to deal with the weaknesses. The last one in verse 8, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Show mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy. Mercy means to identify with the joys and distresses of others, desires to take action and remove hurts, especially emotional hurts, and brings healing to others. A person who's motivated in mercy especially feels the feelings of other people and wants to help with those situations. You're going to move in that direction, are moved in that direction. If a person who is strong in exhortation and mercy, it's going to pull somebody off to the side and, you know, I can tell that you're hurting. Is there anything I can do? Do you understand what we're talking about here? A lot of times this is kind of the opposite of the prophecy. Prophecy says right and wrong. Mercy says, yeah, but, you know, feelings. So we have to learn how to get along in the process of, because we need both of those things. Sometimes people don't need to be smacked upside the head. They need to be understood. It's okay. I know you're hurting. You can get through this. And it says that we are supposed to, if we're motivated that way, to do it with cheerfulness. The word in the original Greek for cheerfulness is where we get our word hilarious. Have a good time. We're having fun, praise God. Some people that are motivated in this mercy get so bogged down in the feelings that it's like they're martyrs, you know. And God didn't call us to be martyrs in that sense. You know, you get helping people out in a dark time, and all of a sudden becomes a dark time for you. You don't have to go, you don't have to be in the dark to help the person in the dark. You don't have to be depressed to help a depressed person. You don't have to get sick to help somebody who's who's dealing with sickness. Amen? So you can, in the process, you know, help people out without going down there. The same word is used in 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a hilarious giver. Praise God. Now, I'll remind you, and you've heard me, if you've heard me teach this before, use this for an illustration of all these seven operating in the same place at the same time. Here's the situation. As the church service ends, the kids are released from children's church, and they begin to run in the auditorium, knocking stuff over and causing a little bit of chaos. And the gifts go into operation. Prophecy is saying, this is God's house. Stop that right now. Where are their parents? Serving gift goes around cleaning up and complaining later. The teaching gift goes to get a Bible and do an in-depth study on child discipline. Exhortation gift is completely unaware of what's happening because they're off to the side having a conversation with somebody. Giving is planning on how much money will have to be raised and how much they'll give towards whatever needs to be replaced. Administration begins to restore order to the situation. Pete, you grab this kid. Sam, you get that one. Henry, you go over there. Somebody grab a dustpan and a broom and we'll get this cleaned up. And the mercy motive is saying, they're just being kids. Let's not be too hard on them. We don't want to offend their parents. One more scripture. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 10. Amplified Bible. 1 Peter 4:10. As each of you has received a gift, a particular spiritual talent, a gracious divine endowment, employ it for one another. Employ it for one another as befits good trustees of God's many-sided grace, faithful stewards of the extremely diverse powers and gifts granted to Christians by unmerited favor. These are grace gifts. We didn't deserve them. We didn't earn them. Actually, we didn't even ask for them. This is just who God made us to be. We need to discover who it is that we are and flow with those gifts. And don't spend the rest of your life trying to be something that you're not. It's frustrating. Find out who you are. Flow with that. Let God use you. Let's work together and not despise anybody else's gift. Let's get some things done for God. Amen. Do some worship to the Lord. Praise God.